Recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Good morning, Heavenly Father. I just want to say thank you for Bethany. Thank you for bringing us into your presence, Lord. We definitely need your presence. I definitely need your peace. We need your Holy Spirit to fall upon this group this morning, Lord. I know that there are women here that need to hear this message, and only you know who they are, Lord. And I pray that you would just empty me of myself and anything that I would have to say, Lord, and this would be your heart. Your heart of love to these women through this message. We love you, Jesus. We invite you to be here. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're actually going to back up a little bit, and we're going to read verses 58. If you go back to chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 58, and we're going to go through chapter 8, verse 3. I will read. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. We're introduced to Saul. At this point, it's very probable that Saul had listened to the entire speech that Stephen had given in chapter 7. And he's angry, and he is standing there and approving of Stephen's death. And we find that he not only is approving of his death, but that he's so upset that he goes around ravaging the churches, dragging out people and wanting to put them in prison. He not only that, as we know, that he then goes out and he wants to start killing them. Now, most of you know that Saul becomes Paul, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see his encounter with Jesus in the next chapter. But at this point, he is Saul of Tarsus. And this is what he writes of himself later on in his ministry. Looking back, he writes of himself that he was of Hebrew ancestry. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Blameless regarding righteousness of the law. He was all about keeping the law. And his whole focus was to destroy those who were coming against what he felt was coming against God's church, or not church, but God and God's laws. I love the words, but God. But God uses this deep persecution, this great persecution, to scatter the church so they will obey what Jesus has told them to do. If you look in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, Jesus had told the disciples before he died, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, these thousands and thousands of believers, it's only been a few months, and they're all congregating in Jerusalem and Judea, and they're sharing what they have, and they're having fellowship together. We have read where they are worshiping together, they're praying together, they're sharing houses. Quite possibly, this persecution has scared them, basically. They have seen that Stephen has already been put to death. They know that Saul is coming after them, and quite possibly a lot of them are going to flee and go back to the towns and the villages they came from. But there will be many, many who are going to leave the only thing they know. They're going to leave Jerusalem and Judea, and they're going to leave everything behind, their homes and everything, and they leave and they flee for their lives. One of the hardest questions I think that I could be asked as a Christian is, why does God allow bad things to happen? That's a very difficult question to answer because we don't always know the answer to that. I don't know why God allows bad things to happen to a lot of people. But we have one of the answers right here. One of the answers is because he wants the gospel to go further. He wants the gospel to be spread out. And sometimes when he allows very difficult things to happen in our life, it's because we're going to be a witness to other people. As Christians, the gospel will go out through our trials and through our troubles and through our very difficult, painful circumstances. I know, and I have seen God's faithfulness in my own life. I have seen his faithfulness in my children's life. But some of the things that have really challenged my faith and made me go deeper is watching faith in other people, watching their faith in God through very, very trying circumstances that would challenge any believer. And yet they hung on to that faith and you saw God move in amazing ways that you just are like, wow, God, that was so cool. And it not only encourages them as believers, but me as an outsider looking in, I am encouraged and I grow in my faith watching them. So your situation, no matter what it is, can be used by God to impact non-believers in ways that would not otherwise impact them. I have seen God intervene and intercede, and I encourage you that if you feel like I'm walking by faith, but I'm not seeing God moving, or he's taking me in a direction I did not want to go. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be in this situation. I'm encouraging you that if you feel that way, hang on, dear sister, please hang on and go deeper and trust more, because God would say to you, I hear your cries. I attend to those prayers. And when your heart is overwhelmed, I am your rock. I am your strong tower. I am your safe place. I love you like a bridegroom loves his bride. And I'm not going to let go of you. These people walked away from everything they had. And they had to leave everything behind in order to run from this persecution. But God used this to further the gospel. His purpose was that through their faith, their baby faith, because they had just become believers only months into this, their baby faith was going to go out and touch a whole lot more people than it would if they had stayed there in their comfortable place, communing with one another. So that's exactly what God does, is he spreads them out and he says, go. And it's through hardship that they have to go. So let's pick up and read verses 4 through 8. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and they saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. So now we are introduced to Philip. He is one of the original seven men that were chosen back in chapter 6 to serve the Hellenistic Jews, the widows. He would have served right alongside of Stephen, so this would have really impacted him. This was his friend that had just been murdered. He would have been of good reputation. He would have been full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, he's known as Philip the Evangelist in order to separate him or distinguish him from Philip the Apostle. There was a Philip the Apostle. He heads straight to Samaria. And my question would be, why would you go to Samaria? Well, he's obeying what Jesus said. Jesus had told them in Acts 1, if you remember back, Acts 1, he said, "You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Well, my first thought would not be to run to a place that hated me. I'm sorry. I'm on the run. I am not running to the place that hates me. There was a lot of deep animosity and hatred between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Can I get the map up if you found it? Thank you. That hatred, that animosity, that prejudice ran very, very deep. And it went back for hundreds and hundreds of years. Pastor Bill has been talking a lot about this, so I'm not going to go very deep into it, but basically, this goes back to a time when Israel was separated into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom that had Samaria. There was a southern kingdom that included Jerusalem and Judea. Oh, it's there. Okay. The northern kingdom had had successive bad kings that had led the people into idolatry. And because of this, God had allowed an Assyrian king to come in. He took a lot of the people away and replaced them with foreigners. The Jewish people that were there then intermarried with the foreigners, which was forbidden by God. They not only intermarried with the foreigners, but they did exactly what God said they would do. They started mixing Judaism and idolatry. And they became very deceived people following the ways and the customs of the foreigners that were there. Because of this, there was a prejudice and there was hatred from the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom didn't want anything to do with the Jewish people at all. In fact, one of the things on this map that Bill pointed out, you can see the red lines. The quickest way to get from the southern part of Israel in Jerusalem, and you wanted to go to the Sea of Galilee, would be go right through Samaria. But a good Jew would never do that. They would go around. They would take the long way because they did not want to associate with the Samaritan people. In fact, Samaria became a place for outlaws. If you were in trouble in the southern kingdom, you ran to Samaria because nobody was going after you in Samaria. But we read in the Gospels that Jesus went right through to Samaria. On a few occasions, he purposed to go through Samaria. In Luke 9, 51 through 56, we read that this was one of the times that Jesus went through Samaria. It would have been just days before he would go to the cross. He was coming from Galilee. You see Galilee at the top. He's coming from Galilee and he's headed down, or they always say headed up to Jerusalem. And he decides to go right through Samaria. As he goes through Samaria, he comes to a village and the village rejects him. They will not offer hospitality to him at all. They won't let him stay there. He and the disciples they reject he and the disciples. two of the disciples get so angry that they take Jesus aside and say, look, do you want us to call fire down upon these people? They hated them so much, they wanted to kill them right then and there. And I'm sure Jesus, with the most loving heart, says to them, look, James, John, sons of thunder that you are, the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but I came to save them. And it went right over their heads, and they continued on down the path. Another time is when we read in John 4, Jesus purposed and needed to go through Samaria because he had an appointment. He had an appointment with a woman at a well. And Pastor Bill has been going through this for the last 3 weeks. So if you want to know more about this conversation that he has with this woman at the well, then I suggest to go on and listen to Pastor Bill, because I'm not going to cover that. But through this conversation that he has with her, let me back up. When they get there, he sends the disciples off to go get lunch, and he sits and waits at the well, and out comes the woman. And he has this conversation with her. And it's a lengthy conversation, and by the end of it, she is so thoroughly convinced that he is the Messiah that she wants to run back to the city and tell them all about this man who's told her everything she's ever done, and she believes that he is the Messiah. But before she leaves, the disciples come back, and they see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. This is early on in the ministry, too. This is one of the first few years that Jesus is ministering. And they start mumbling among themselves about, look at him. He's talking to a woman. It's a Samaritan woman. And they're mumbling. Well, she takes off. She leaves her pot behind, and she takes off, and she goes to the village. And she tells them. And in the meantime, Jesus takes this time as a teaching lesson. And he's about to share with them what his mission is from God and what their commission will be. And he says to them, well, they start to offer him food first. And he's like, in fact, I'm going to go there because I'm not going to remember this. John 4. He says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And he says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, that they are white for harvest. He was talking about their spiritual need. They didn't get it. The disciples did not get this. They would have understood, well, the field is white for harvest. Okay, I get that, because twice a year they would see the fields were ready for harvest, but they didn't get the spiritual meaning of what he was saying. He was talking about their hearts. These people in Samaria were hungry. They were hungry to hear what Jesus had to say. They were hungry to accept the gospel. But there was such a prejudice there that they were not hearing it. And Jesus had come to Samaria to break down that prejudice, because the field truly was white for harvest. Now, he wanted them also to receive the Holy Spirit. So when Philip decides to go to Samaria, he goes to a place that nobody else wants to go. Nobody else wants to go there, but Philip goes there. And Philip is doing signs and wonders. He's casting out demons. He's healing the harvest of souls from the seeds that have been planted. And I've got to go back now to Acts 8 before I go any farther here. He's healing a harvest of souls of seeds that had been planted by Jesus through this woman at the well. So why does God allow bad things to happen? Through your trials and through your hardships, he might be using you to plant seeds in somebody else's life. As you sit there during your chemotherapy and there's somebody else sitting next to you during chemotherapy, you might be sowing seeds into that person's life. As you're the mom that's in the hospital because your child is sick, you might be ministering to other moms that are there. If you're the widow, you can minister to other widows. If you're the woman who has prodigal children and your heart is breaking, you know how to minister and plant seeds to other women who have prodigal children. Philip gets to harvest the seeds that are sown by Jesus. And you may actually get to harvest seeds that were sown by somebody else. You may be there at the right time for the right reason, and you get to bring in the harvest of a soul, and you get to see change life with much rejoicing. So why does he allow it to happen? To further the gospel in your life. Let's pick up in verse 9, and we're going to go to 13. Now, there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called a great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was continually amazed. Now we're introduced to Simon the sorcerer, given the name because there are many Simons in the Bible. So he is Simon the sorcerer. Now, because the Samaritans had intermarried and they had mixed Judaism and idolatry, they were lost and they were deceived. So we see that Simon the sorcerer has come in and he has claimed to be a great power of God. And they believed him because he was doing signs, he was doing magic, and he was doing trickery. The word for magic is very interesting. In the Greek, it means pharmacia. What does that remind you of? A pharmacy. What do you think of when you think of pharmacy? Drugs. It's very possible that he was using maybe natural drugs that were grown in the area. It's very possible that he was influenced by demonic spirits to do these kinds of magic in front of them, all to discredit God because he claimed to be a great person of God. Now, sorcery, witchcraft, magic, and other things were condemned by God. In Deuteronomy 18, God gave very specific instructions to the Israelites before they would enter the land. And he said, "When you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful. Do not imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. For example, never sacrifice your son or your daughter as a burnt offering." Joy brought that up last week. "Do not let your people practice fortune telling, use sorcery, or interpret omens. Do not engage in witchcraft, or cast spells, or function as mediums, or psychics, or call forth spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." They were doing all of them. Their hearts had been hungry for the truth, but they were filled with deception and lies because they believed a lie. The good news is the power of the gospel overcomes evil every time. Every time. And because Philip went to a place that nobody else wanted to go, he shared the gospel with them, they believed, and they turned and they were baptized. And even Simon himself believes. And he follows Philip around like a little lost puppy, watching everything he's doing and is astonished. So let's pick up in 14 and we're going to go through 25. The story of Simon continues. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were now receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Of course, the word has spread all the way back to Jerusalem. I'm sure it was quite the gossip story, all the way back to Jerusalem. Now, Peter and John are sent by the apostles. This is the very John that just months before wanted to call down fire upon their heads because he hated them so much. He is sent there to check out what's going on and to lay hands on them so they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think back to chapter 2, when the original 120-ish people were gathered in the upper room and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. There was a violent rushing wind. The tongues of fire were on their heads. They spoke articulately and clearly in another language that they didn't even know, and thousands of people came to the Lord. In another chapter, there was even an earthquake that was involved. And I wonder if any of this was happening in Samaria. It would have been very exciting, and I can see how Simon was like, "Oh, I want this power. What do I have to do to have this power? Give me this power. Can I buy it?" Because he had never experienced this power, even being demonically filled and mesmerizing them with its trickery and magic. He had never experienced a power like the Holy Spirit, and he wanted it. But God points out to Peter and gives him an insight into Simon's heart. And we see that there's a root of bitterness and jealousy there, and it's rearing its ugly head in Simon. Simon wants a gift of the Holy Spirit that has not been given to him. And he's willing to do whatever it takes, including trying to buy it, to get it. Jealousy is ugly. And it's especially ugly when we as Christians become jealous of other people. When we allow jealousy to say, "Why can't I have that gift, God? Why do they get blessed and I'm going through a trial? Why do they get that and I don't?" Jealousy poisons us with bitterness and ugliness. And Proverbs 14 says it in a way that's just right there. It says, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, but jealousy is like cancer to the bones." Peter rebukes Simon, and he says, your heart is not right, and you need to repent, and you need to pray, because jealousy has gotten a hold of you, and it's holding you in bondage." And that's exactly what jealousy will do. When we are jealous of another believer, or jealousy in general, will hold us in bondage. And it will be ugly. And we need to understand our heart is not right, and we need to repent, and we need to pray for forgiveness. Now, I want you to notice on 25, it says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages in Samaria." So you can see there's more villages going down. John and Peter have laid hands on the people in the particular village that Philip was in, and they start heading back to Jerusalem. But on their way, they start sharing the gospel. John has become a changed man. The Holy Spirit has changed John. The gospel truly does break down those walls of hatred and animosity and prejudice. I think that this is about where John really gets it. He goes from being one of the sons of thunder to the gospel writer of the book of John, which is called the book of love. Because the book of John is all about the love of God and the love that he has shared with his people. In fact, it's in the book of John that we read about the Samaritan woman. And I wonder if John thought back. He's in Samaria, and he thought back to the time when he was with Jesus, and Jesus spent that time with the Samaritan woman and the people in that village. It made an impression upon him for the rest of his life. And because of this, he becomes the writer of that book that we get to read and see God's love in. Now let's finish up the story with 26 through 40. It's long, a little bit long. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to a road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and he went. And there an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up to his chariot." And Philip ran up, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up to sit with him in the chariot. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip, "Please tell me, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he comes to Caesarea. Interesting little note. If I'm saying the word right, Azotus is a Philistine city about 20 miles away. So God, Dawn said this to me this morning. It was the first, oh gosh, now I'm going to remember how you said this. It was the first incident of beam me up, Scotty, that Philip is snatched away and he's placed 20 miles away in a Philistine city. So yet another Gentile city that needs to hear the gospel. But let's back up. I digress. Okay. This is a total God setup. God sees the heart of one Gentile man who's hungry to understand. And he goes out of his way to send Philip to go talk with him. And Philip makes the 80-mile trek. You can see up on the map, you see where Jerusalem is. You look over towards the ocean, you'll see Gaza. But Philip's up in Samaria, okay? But he's told to go down to Gaza. I think Gaza's up there. Oh, of course, it's not up there on that one. Ashkelon, down in that area. He's down in that area. So it's about an 80-mile trek that Philip has to go down to that area. the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, which is all about Jesus. And he invites Philip to come up and explain to him. And we need to all take the time when we're invited, take the time to explain the Gospels to people. Whether it's a little child or somebody else that you might know as you're sitting there, take the time. So Philip takes the time to explain this scripture. Beginning here in Isaiah, he explains Jesus all the way through till the man believes. And he believes and he wants to be baptized. And they go down to the water and he is baptized. And as soon as he comes up, Philip is snatched away. I don't know how that happened. But the eunuch must have looked around like, where'd he go? Okay, well, I'm saved, woo! And on he goes. He's happy. He's rejoicing. I'm going down. I'm going home now. The gospel has now gone from this comfortable place of Jerusalem and Judea. It's in Samaria. And now it is going to the ends of the earth because he is taking it to the middle of Africa in Ethiopia. Once, when we are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, life can become an adventure. It can become an adventure in trials. It can become an adventure in struggles. It can become an adventure in obedience. It can become an adventure in trust. You never know who God's going to put in your path. You're never going to know, or you never know ahead of time where he's going to take you or where he may be calling you or picking you up and plunking you someplace. We need to be prepared in season and out of season to share the very simple truth of the gospel, to allow God to use those trials, those struggles, those trust issues that we have to glorify him and to share the good news. I love what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says to young Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires and their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ways or their ears away from the truth. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful. You endure all things, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So no matter what God has allowed in your life, we need to be like Philip. We need to be willing to go maybe where nobody else wants to go. We need to be obedient to his call. We need to be obedient to the Lord changing our course at any moment or bringing people into our life to talk to. We need to be like John, where we let go of animosity and hatred and prejudice. We need to be ready for whatever he has and whatever he wants to do with what we're going through, because eternal lives are at stake, because there is eternal rewards at stake. We need to be ready to plant seeds, water seeds, and possibly get the privilege of harvesting seeds and watching changed lives before us. Because Jesus loves people so much, he will go out of his way to touch people and use you to do it. So one reason why bad things happen is because he loves people and he wants to reach them through your trials and your struggles. And he wants to break down racial barriers, and he wants to break down and take away hatred, because there are lost souls and deceived souls in this world, and the field is truly white for harvest. So let's pray. Lord, I don't know what all of these women are going through, but you do. You know their hearts. You know the trials, you know the struggles that they're going through, and you know the work that you're going to do through them and through them to glorify you and to build their faith and to build the faith of those that are watching. I thank you that you use us. And Lord, I pray that we would all be prepared and we would all be ready at any moment to sow seeds and to reap harvest of souls. Lord, you love people and you love us and you gave us the commission to go out and share your word with others. And we surrender all to you. We surrender our trials and our struggles to you. Use us however you want to use us so we can further your gospel. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that you reconciled us back to God and we can have a relationship again with him. We love you and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.